in chapter 19. The book of Acts, chapter 19. All of us, from time to time on the TV, have seen news clips of violent mobs in action. We've seen the senseless destruction of property and the injuring of innocent people during times of riot, during times of turmoil. Nearly all riots will fall under one of four categories. For example, there is what is sometimes referred to as hooligan riots or hooliganism, which basically is around sporting events, you know. My team lost the football match, so I'll just beat the fire out of you, you know. And so it's a hooliganism, it's a hooligan riot that goes on. There are also political riots that take place from time to time. This is due to governmental abuses or to inequities that are seen in governments, and so the people will rise up and riot against the government. And so there are political riots. Of course, there are also many times race riots where one ethnic group will rise up against another ethnic group, and there will be riots that are based on these ethnic differences or on the races that are involved. And then there are sectarian riots. Sectarian riots are basically defined as riots that come about because one religious group is fighting against oppression from another religious group. And so the foundation of it basically is religion. But whatever category it may be, basically we can say this. We can say that riots are created when normally rational men begin to react to their fears and or their ignorance rather than operating by the dictates of reason and common sense. When normally rational people begin reacting by fear or ignorance instead of using common sense, that's basically where riots come from. And that's exactly what we're going to see today as we consider this text together this morning. Now, as we have come through this chapter in our study, we have seen how that God gave Paul a wonderful period of ministry there in the city of Ephesus during the 2 years that he has been ministering in the city of Ephesus. We have seen how that souls have been saved. We have seen how that the church there in Ephesus has been established. We have seen how that as a result of the outreach of those believers in Ephesus and as a result of the outreach of the church there in Ephesus, we have seen now that all of Asia Minor actually heard the message of the gospel. That doesn't mean all of them got saved, but it means that all of them had the opportunity to hear the story of Jesus Christ, and they had the opportunity to be saved should they put their faith and trust in Him. And so all of Asia Minor heard the gospel. We saw that back in verse number 10, which resulted then in the establishing of the other churches located there in Asia Minor. But notice now verse number 21, here in Acts chapter 19, verse 21 says, after these things were ended. In other words, after this period of fruitful ministry is now coming to a conclusion, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. In other words, there came a time in the Apostle Paul's ministry when he realized, as many pastors do in many different places, they come to a time in their ministry when they realize, you know, I've done all I can do. I've done what God wanted me to accomplish here, and it's now time for me to to move on. I've been here now this period of time. And we've done what God wanted us. Now it's time to move to a new place and to see what God has in store for us. And so that was the place that Paul came to. Paul understood that his ministry there in Ephesus was drawing to a close. It was soon going to be time for him to move on to another place. And so the Apostle Paul then began to make some determinations. And so his determination here in verse 21 was that, first of all, they would go back into Europe. He wanted to go back into Macedonia. He wanted to go back down into Achaia. And so he would go back into Europe. And then from there, he would then go to Jerusalem. And then from there, his desire was that he might be able to go to Rome and to begin a new ministry there in what would properly be called the capital of the known world. He wanted to go to the city of Rome and to do a work there for the Lord. So in preparation for his trip and his journey back into Europe, the Apostle Paul from the city of Ephesus sent an advance team. He sent part of his missionary team to go before him and to prepare the way for his journey into Europe. Notice the Bible says in verse 22, verse 23, "So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." In other words, he sent them on ahead, but he stays in Asia, particularly in the city of Ephesus. He stays there for a season. And then the Bible says, "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Now, let me just tell you, the phrase "that way" is a reference to those people who believed and took very literally what Jesus said when he said, "I am the way." And this was what was getting people upset. This is what is finally getting people to be very upset. And so those who were upset about this message concerning the way, these people then began to cause what the Bible refers to as no small stir. In other words, the literal translation of that "no small stir" in the Crocker Bible is translated a citywide riot. That's basically what it's going to turn into. It wasn't a small stir, it was a big stir. It was a big stir. It was a citywide riot. Citywide riot. And there are four things, though, that I want us to notice as we consider what was the purpose behind the riot. You remember I told you before, riots are caused when normally rational men begin to be controlled by fear and or ignorance. Here's a riot. Four things that caused it. It was because they were afraid of four things. That's what caused the riot. Somebody already told me this morning. They saw the title on the bulletin, "What Are You Afraid Of?" And so they wanted me to know right away that they're afraid of cockroaches. Well, I hate to tell you, but I can't help you from the Bible. That's not covered in here. But there are four things. There are four things that people were afraid of that resulted in this riot. And so I want us to notice, first of all, the silversmith. The silversmith. And in this silversmith, we're going to see the fear of loss. The fear of loss. As we consider this silversmith together, I want us to notice, first of all, letter A, as you follow along in your notes, I want you to notice his statement. I want you to notice his statement. In verse 24, verse number 25, the Bible says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Here's a man who is involved in making idols. He's involved in making little statues. And as a result of this trade, he has become, and others who are involved in the same trade, has become very wealthy. They have become very wealthy. Now you remember Diana of the Ephesians was the most popular of all of the gods in the Roman world. Of all the gods and goddesses, Diana of the Ephesians was the most popular. The multi-breasted statue of Diana, which stood in the temple there in Ephesus, was believed to be able to nourish all the people of the world. She was able to supply all the needs of the people that might be around, and so she was highly loved, highly esteemed, highly respected. That was the goddess Diana. And her temple in the city of Ephesus, which according to historians took some 220 years to build. That was quite a building. Some 220 years to build it, was one of the seven wonders of the known world back in those days. It's a beautiful place. The temple of the goddess Diana. And of course, people would come from all over the world to visit this temple. And when they came to visit, nobody wanted to go home empty-handed. Isn't it interesting? Tourism is tourism, no matter what age you're in. The tourist would come, and they all wanted to buy a souvenir. And so they would buy a little statue of the goddess Diana, so they could take it home and stick it on the dashboard of their chariot. Or they would put it in some place in their house, some maybe little altar or something. But anyway, they would come, they would buy these little statues of Diana, and they would then carry them back with them to their various homes. And as a result of it, the men involved in this trade of crafting these little silver statues of the goddess Diana, these men became very wealthy. And that's the statement that Demetrius is giving. He says, by our craft, creating these little statues, we have become very wealthy. That's his statement. But notice his concern, number two. His concern. And notice the concern stated. In verse number 26, he said this. He said, moreover, ye see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, and I don't think he said it in a very nice way. I think he probably said, this Paul, you know, kind of with that attitude. He said, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. In other words, he is upset because the Apostle Paul, not only in the city of Ephesus, throughout all of Asia Minor, has been going around preaching that the gods that are created by the hands of men are not true gods. There's nothing in them. They're just idols. They're dead pieces of wood, dead pieces of stone, dead pieces of metal. There's no power. There's no life. There's nothing there. It's just a superstition that men are following. There's nothing there. And because of that, Demetrius said that the Apostle Paul is persuading men and turning people away from our goddess Diana. Now that was his concern stated. But I want you to notice in the next verse we see the concern prioritized. I have learned in dealing with people over the last 30-something years, people very seldom really complain about what's bothering them. They'll beat around the bush and they'll talk about this, talk about that. And if you dig deep enough, eventually you'll get down to what's really troubling them. Well, here Demetrius is going to, he's kind of beating around the bush, but now finally he's going to show us, he's going to prioritize things. He's going to show us exactly what it is that's bothering them. Look at verse 27. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great God Goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now notice here in this verse, he speaks about the great, beautiful temple of Diana. Remember I told you, took hundreds of years to build. One of the seven wonders of the world. A beautiful, magnificent structure. And Demetrius is concerned that this beautiful temple that has been built for Diana will be despised. In other words, people will stop coming. People will stop coming. He also spoke of Diana's glory, which was loved by people in all of Asia Minor and the Roman world. He was afraid that the glory of their goddess would be destroyed. But I want you to notice the thing that upset Demetrius the most. Did you notice what was listed first in his list of complaints? What was the priority? What was the thing that concerned him the most? It was simply that his craft, which translates into his wealth, was in danger. That was what was bothering him. I had a Bible college professor, Dr. Noel Smith, who used to say, "It's amazing how much theology is determined by a dollar." Think about it. Demetrius was very upset because his wealth was being endangered. His craft was in danger of being set aside as something that was no longer necessary. Why? Because when the Apostle Paul came to town and began to preach the gospel of Christ, as a result of that, people were changed. Their lives were changed. They turned from their idols and they began to serve the true and the living God. And as a result of that, business for Demetrius and for his colleagues was not as good as it had been. In other words, their market was drying up. Their market was drying up. By the way, let me just say to you, you know the best way to deal with the drug problems that we face? The best way to deal with the problems of pornography, the problems of alcoholism, the other woes that are facing our society? Let me tell you, the best way to deal with those things is not by government campaigns. And it's not by more education. That's not the way to deal with it. That's not the way to clean up the problem. The way to rid our society of evil is to go out and start winning people to Jesus Christ. Because when you win people to Jesus Christ, their hearts are changed. Their lives are changed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. The way to clean up a mess is to change the people that are making the mess. Not educate them. That won't help. That just makes them smarter sinners. Right? That just makes them smarter sinners. Best way to clean up a mess is to change the ones making the mess. And the way we do that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He went in and he preached the gospel. Lives were changed. And as a result of that, the market was drying up for the sale of these gods and all of the trinkets that were associated with the worshiping of Diana. And so we see his concern of Demetrius. his concern. But then I want you to notice his success. His success. In verse number 28, the Bible says, "And when they heard these sayings..." Now, Demetrius has gotten on his soapbox. He's gotten on his stump. He has made his speech. And when the people heard what he said, the Bible says they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." In other words, Demetrius was successful. He was successful in getting his colleagues all stirred up. And of course, as a result of this, in order to protect their business, in order to protect their wealth and their livelihood, they made a determination that they're going to destroy the Apostle Paul. They're going to save their business. But then we see his disappointment. In verse number 29, the Bible says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." In other words, when Demetrius and his crowd went to get Paul, their disappointment was Paul wasn't there. He wasn't in the house where they went to find him. And so instead of being able to take Paul, they actually had to settle for taking two of his traveling companions, and they brought them into the theater in order that they might have a public hearing. Now, depending on which commentary you read, you'll find that this theater was actually a stadium-type structure. It was a stadium that, according to historians, would hold between 25,000 to 50,000 people. And so the friends, the companions of Paul, are brought before this great crowd of people. Whole city has come together in this excitement of what's going on. And so the whole city is there, and they bring these men in. And certainly Paul felt responsible. After all, he was the one doing the preaching. He was the one that they were after. Paul felt responsible for these men. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul, when he learned what had happened, he determined that he would actually go in and surrender to the crowd in order that those two men might be released. But there were two groups that objected to Paul's plan. There were two groups that objected to Paul's plan. First of all, his disciples objected to it. Those that he had won to Christ objected to it. Notice in verse number 30, when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. In other words, when Paul said, "I'm going to go in, I'm going to take the place there, I'm going to surrender myself so that those two men can be set free," the disciples said, "No way, no, 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 we don't think that's a good idea. Don't do that." So he was persuaded not to do it by his friend, by his disciples, but also by his friends. These are men who apparently, even though they were not yet believers, they were still Paul's friends. The Bible says in verse number 31, "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." So his disciples, his friends, saved, unsaved, those who had a heart and a love for the Apostle Paul, advise him, don't go in there. Don't go in there. Now the point I want you to get, though, is simply this. This entire mob, this whole riot that we see going on here, this whole riot was organized by a single man. By a single man who was motivated by a fear that he was going to lose his wealth because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This whole riot was motivated by a man who feared that he was going to lose those material things that he had come so much to love and had become such an important part of his life. By the way, I think it's not without good reason that the Bible declares in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that it is the love of money. It is not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the attitude we have about money. That's the root of all evil. And all of the evil perpetrated in this citywide riot against the work of God came because one man was in love with his money. He was in love with his wealth. And just like many today who reject Christ, just like many today who seek to fight against the work of God, Demetrius was filled with a fear of loss. A fear of loss. There's another fear that we find in this passage together, and that is seen in the mob. The mob. And as we look at the mob, we see the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. A sad commentary concerning human nature is found here in our text. Notice it in verse number 29. Let's read it again, the first part of the verse. It says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion." The whole city was filled with confusion. In other words, it was filled with disorder. It was filled with rioting. But not only was there disorder and there was rioting, but also there was confusion about why are we doing this? I mean, we're in this mob, we're in this riot, but why? But why are we doing it? Why are we rioting? There was confusion. There was confusion. In fact, notice in verse number 32 now, the Bible says this. It says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused." They're confused. "And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." In other words, the majority of the people who were involved in this mob, who were involved in this riot, they didn't know why they were there. They were just there. It's kind of like the other night, I went to Next Mall. And when I went to Next Mall, there's a shop there. It's a very royal place. It's called Burger King. And I noticed there was this queue from the counter all the way through the restaurant to the door. From the door, the queue then continued out into the hallway. And went way down the hallway, down in front of about two or maybe even three other shops. This queue has gone down. I don't know what they were queued up for, but I got in line. Because I've been in Singapore long enough, Kiasu, you know. I've learned if there's a long line, there's something good. No, actually, I didn't get in line. But I did find out why they were there. I found out chicken tenders were on sale, 2 for 1. That was the bargain. That was the deal. Most of the people in this mob, you know why they were there? They saw the mob. They said, "Hey, let's join the crowd. We don't want to miss out on something. Something's going on. Let's get in there. Let's be involved." And they didn't even know why they were there. They didn't know why they were just following the crowd. Because they didn't want to miss something. Didn't want to miss something. Certainly that describes so many people in our day, does it not? In fact, unfortunately, I would dare say there are many in this room this morning that this would cover you. Scared to death, you're going to miss something. Scared to death, you're going to miss out on something. Just like sheep, foolishly, stupidly following whatever is making the most noise, whatever is creating the most excitement, following blindly after that, never stopping to consider what you're getting involved in. That was the mob. That was the mob. Jumping right in because they're afraid they're going to miss out on some fun. Afraid they're going to miss out on some excitement. Afraid they're going to miss out on some kind of pleasure. Afraid they're going to miss out on this or that or some other thing. Just going along with the crowd because you don't want to miss out on something. That was the mob. There's a third thing that we see here. We see the spokesman. And in the spokesman, we see that there was the fear of history. The fear of history. Notice in verse number 33, all of the mob, now get this in your mind, all of the mob has now assembled together. They're in this stadium. They're in this huge theater. They're all there, thousands and thousands of people. And so as they come together now, verse 33 says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jews putting him forward. Now that's an interesting thing. Here is a group of Jews who are volunteering Alexander to step forward and to speak on their behalf. To speak on their behalf. And the reason was simply because of the fact that these Jews were afraid of history. They were afraid of history. Everyone in Ephesus knew the Apostle Paul's background. He had made no bones about it. He had clearly spoken of it in the past. In fact, he had made it very clear as soon as he arrived in town, you remember, when he went and joined himself to the Jewish synagogue. And so everyone in Ephesus knew that the Apostle Paul was a Jew. And every Jew in Ephesus knew that their nation and that their people had always, historically, they had always been blamed and they had always been persecuted by all the other nations whenever there was a problem. Nation would experience a time of drought, or they would experience a time of flooding. And they would say, it's the Jews' fault. It's because of them we've got this difficulty. It's because of them we've got this problem. It's the Jews' fault. Or they would face a time of famine, a time of pestilence. And again, they would blame the Jews. They would have a time of war, a time of epidemics, a time of natural or unnatural disasters, all of it. It's the Jews' fault. By the way, hasn't changed a whole lot. Read the rhetoric of Adolf Hitler in the early days of World War II. When Germany was experiencing hyperinflation, they were facing all kinds of internal problems and internal strifes with their economy and all a whole lot of other things going on. And Adolf Hitler rose to power standing on the shoulders of this one cry. It's because of the Jews. Answer? Let's exterminate them. That's history, folks. Read the history. And the Jews knew their history. And therefore, as soon as this riot gets started, the Jews began to get nervous and they got Alexander and they stuck him out in the front and said, you go out there and we want you to speak to this crowd and we want you to understand, we want you to make it perfectly clear that we as a group of people are not associated with Paul. Not associated with him. And so the Bible says that verse 33 and verse 34 that Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, here we go. As soon as they knew he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine that? Here he is, he's trying to make a speech, and then the people find out who he is, and they start screaming until, and he can't be heard, and for 2 hours they're yelling, "Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Great is Diana." On and on and on and on they go. But we see here a fear of history. There's another thing that we find in this text, another fear, and that's seen in the town clerk. And in the town clerk, we see the fear of men. The fear of men. In verse 35 and verse number 37, the Bible says, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess.'" In other words, the town clerk makes it very clear to everyone in the stadium that it was public knowledge, it was well known, it was common knowledge that the Apostle Paul had broken absolutely no laws. He had not broken any laws. Not only that, it was also common knowledge the Apostle Paul had attacked no one's religion. By the way, when you state what you believe, that's not attacking another person's religion. That's just stating what you believe. Don't allow the mentality of this age that we have to agree with everybody, that everybody is right. Don't allow that to silence your testimony for Christ. We need to stand up boldly, declaring what we believe. And as we declare what we believe, people will obviously see the difference between what we believe and what they believe. You don't have to point it out. They'll see it very clearly. And the Spirit of God will use your testimony to convict them of their need. But everybody in Ephesus knew, not only has the Apostle Paul not broken any laws, he hasn't attacked anybody's religion. He didn't preach against Diana. He preached Jesus Christ. He didn't preach against the sins of idolatry. He preached of our responsibility to serve the true and the living God. So he had broken no laws. He attacked no one's religion. Verse 38 and 39, the town clerk continues. He says, "Wherefore, based on these facts that are common knowledge to all men, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open and there are deputies." In other words, there are legal courses of action that can be taken. There are legal methods of operating. There are legal ways this thing can be handled. So let them go to the law, let them go to the deputies, and let them impede one another. The word impede there simply means let them bring their accusations and their counter accusations. Let them argue it out in court. That's what he's saying. "But if ye inquire anything concerning their other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." In other words, if you have any other questions that need to be dealt with, let's do it properly, legally, lawfully, not in a mob. Not in a mob. Boy, that guy sounds like a hero, doesn't he? He sounds like a hero standing up in front of this crowd and saying these things. He sounds like a hero, but actually he really wasn't a hero, because you see, as the town clerk, he was only interested in saving his own skin. He was primarily interested in saving his own skin. You say, how do you know that? Notice verse 40 and 41. For we are in danger, the town clerk said. We're in danger. We are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. You see, here we find the motivation that was driving this town clerk. Here we find why this man actually stood up in front of this great crowd of people, this great mob, and spoke to them in such a way. It was simply because of the fact he understood that as an official sanctioned by the Roman government, if Rome got involved in this thing, he would be one of the first ones to suffer the wrath of the Roman Empire. He wasn't interested in saving Paul. He was interested in saving his own skin. Interested in saving his own skin. Four fears. Now let me tie all this together and I'll be done. The reason why many people today, just like those folks in Ephesus, the reason why many people today will not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is because of fear. They fear a loss of income. If I become a Christian, I may lose my job. I may lose my position. If I become a Christian, I won't be able to lie and cheat in my business like I do now. And it's going to affect how much I'm able to earn. And I don't want to become a Christian because I'm afraid of what it will cost me. Some will not accept Jesus Christ because, like the mob, they're afraid they're going to miss out on something. They're going to miss out on the pleasures and the things that the world has to offer that are so enticing and so appealing, and they're afraid they're going to miss out on something, and so they don't want to accept Jesus Christ. There are some who will refuse to accept Jesus Christ because, like Alexander, they fear a repeat of history. They're afraid that if they accept Christ, then there may be some kind of backlash against them like they've experienced before when they tried to do something that they thought was right and honorable and something that they ought to do. And there are some who will reject Jesus Christ because, like the town clerk, they're afraid of what men will say and what men will think. By the way, Christians need to understand that just as those who are unsaved will refuse to accept Christ because of these things that are feared, in the very same way, many times as believers in Jesus Christ, we refuse to live for Him. We refuse to surrender our lives fully to His control because of the very same reasons. Because of the very same fears. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you look over these things, what is the fear that is controlling your life that keeps you from becoming a Christian, from becoming a believer in Jesus Christ? And if you are a believer, what is the thing that you're afraid of that keeps you from giving yourself fully and completely to His control, that He might use you in a way that will honor and glorify Himself? What is the fear that controls you this morning? May God help us to understand that our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And may we determine that we're going to set aside our fears and we're going to obey what God would have for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word and for these...